Okay. There we go. We're wrapping it up. And throughout this book, it's really the account of the northern kingdom, the rebellious, idolatrous northern kingdom of Israel, right? And at this point in their history, Ahab was their king. And Ahab, despite God's best efforts, would not truly repent of his idolatry. And God loved him. God loves him at this point still, but his heart just is hardened. And Ahab's not going to finish well, but then we're going to see, we're going to shift to Judah, the southern kingdom. They had the true God, right? Jehoshaphat, right? But we're going to see he's imperfect. And let's not pick on him. You know why? Because we're just like him, right? You know why God uses flawed, imperfect people to minister to him? Because that's all he has to pick from, right? You know? You ever watch Bad News Bears and feel his pain? You're just like, bro, I right? You're not driving around in, what do you have, like a 72 Cadillac and, you know, full of kids, you know? So let's jump in. 1 Kings 22. It says, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. This isn't a good thing. Remember, Israel and Judah are having a civil war. They are divided, right? And so Jehoshaphat is the true king of Judah. His name actually means Jehovah has judged. He's a good king, but he's a gullible king. What does it mean to be gullible? I wrote the definition on the ceiling. Got you. Got one. But you believe anything. And so part of being gullible is you want to believe things that are not true, right? Deception's a two-party system, okay? And so he's gullible. But notice which direction he is heading down. He's going down, right? When the scripture says it also speaks, if you've ever been to Israel, every direction is either up or down, depending on what hill you're on. But he's going down, but he's doing it spiritually. He's on a decline here, and the Holy Spirit's recording that for us. And it says, and the king of Israel, which is Ahab, said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? Ramoth and Gilead is about 40 miles from Jerusalem. So it's part of the story. It's close proximity to where Jehoshaphat sets up shop here. And so if we look back to our notes from 1 Kings 20, Ben-Hadad said, the cities which my father took from your father, I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. So they have this allotted piece of property they hadn't inherited yet. Or they haven't taken possession of. It says, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. Many Christians live in this verse. What do you mean, Pastor Ben? I don't own property in the Middle East. No, think of this. There's promises that are given to us as believers in the Word of God. Yet we don't take what has been given to us. Amen. Right? You can offer a gift all you want, but someone needs to receive it. And so what's going on here is they've hesitated. We do that, don't we? It's by faith we take God at his word. It's not based on feeling or circumstance. It's by faith. Right. Oftentimes, I can't use the excuse, not for lack of knowledge. It's oftentimes faith versus my way of doing things don't jive. And I just need to step out. But Christians, remember, the Lord tells us he came to give life abundantly. So ask yourself, do you know the promises of God? Do you know the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ just in the Gospels? So are you receiving them by faith? Are you walking in them? Are you enjoying them? Right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. How's your walk? Is there joy? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. My commandments are not hard. So let's use an illustration. I was thinking of which one to use. Right, as a kid, we'd all get Swiss Army knives. Remember that? You wanted a Swiss Army knife back in the 80s. But you didn't know how to use any of that stuff. You know? You knew how to use the knife, and then you had the best one had the scissors that didn't really cut anything properly. But, like, think of your cell phone, right? Some of you guys got your cell phones in your 40s or 50s, and it was just like, whoa, what am I going to do? And you realize, like, I have, gosh, about 3 dozen apps on here, but I never use them. I don't see the return. I don't see the payoff. I don't get familiar with a tool that's been given to me. Oftentimes I need to consult my daughter, who knows how to use the apps better than I do, being 4. She found, like, the vocal recorder app. Oh, she's making records, right? She's recording me saying things, blackmailing me with it already. Like, she's smart. But think of that like the Word of God. We got bad signal? You got the Wi-Fi on? Or are you just on data?
I have Wi-Fi.
Okay. All right. So in that, you've been given a luxury in the course of church history. This book is really a product of the last 500 years of literacy and books. And so, but we're also the most biblically illiterate generation in a lot of respects. I mean, how many of us have more than one Bible at home? Right? You know why I have Bibles all over my house? Because I'm lazy. You know, you got to have one on the back of the toilet tank, one next to the nightstand, one next to this one, you know, and you still know how to avoid it. You know, you set your coffee on it. But we have such a resource. They're not taking what has been given to them. So let's ask some more questions. Who is the king of Israel? Ahab. Okay, I lost my note here, sorry. We talked about their kingdoms are divided by civil war. Israel is completely given over to idolatry. They're pagan. They have a man-made religion and false prophets. And Judah has the true God. They have the temple. They have the true priesthood. So why is there a connection between Jehoshaphat and Ahab? What business do they have with each other? Well, they made a mistake, or I should say Jehoshaphat made a mistake. 2 Chronicles 18 tells us this mistake. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So the Bible tells us they are unequally yoked. Ahab's daughter married Jehoshaphat's son. Why? Oftentimes it was for political reasons, but what does the true and living worshipers of the true and living God have to do with a pagan, godless society? Nothing. They have no business flirting with people like that. No matter how convenient or what the payoff is, he had no business. See what one bad decision opens you up to? When you make one decision to be obedient to God, it will keep you from making more bad decisions, won't it? Because he's going to be putting himself in positions where it's going to be difficult to be obedient, because he's already co-signed. He's already decided what he's going to do. Verse 4, so he said to Jehoshaphat, he says, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses. Write this down, Christian. That is not true. Judah worships the true and the living God. They are consecrated. They are set apart. They are anointed and they are commissioned. Just like you and I. Jehoshaphat has fallen into the temptation to take, or rather, temptation to be relative to Israel and Ahab. He loves the world. He seeks fellowship with the world and the things of the world. Lapse in judgment here. We, as Bible believers, not Christians, Christian has no value anymore. You're a Bible believer. You want to stand out in Christianity? Believe the Bible. As a Christ follower, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. The world is not our friend. Everything in the world is designed to kill you. But we are to be the friend to the world. What does that mean? Do you seek encouragement from non-believers? Do you seek comfort from things that are ungodly? Right? Do you smoke Jesus joints, you know? I just made that up. That's really dumb. But let's just see what the Word says about this. 1 John chapter 2, if you're taking notes, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever, as they'd say in Jersey. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 4, the gentle, gentle words of James. Adulterers and adulteresses. Notice he only acknowledges two genders in that statement. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ephesians. Oh, Paul, let's add insult to injury, salt the wound. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. That you should abound. I like that word abundance, right? We demonstrated that practically last night. We had an abundance of food, yet no abundance of leftovers. And I had an abundance of stomach aches. We were feasting in the name of Jesus last night. Hallelujah. It's like shrimp, meat. Oh, so good. Sorry, guys. I'm food junkie. It's all I got. Verse 5. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. wait a second here. It's a little flip-flop. It's backwards. See what he's doing. He's just like you and I. He wants to seek the Lord's approval after making up his mind. Woo! Anyone else get hurt by that one? You know? That's why Daniel hangs out with me. What are we going to eat, Pastor Ben? Eh? What makes you think we're going to eat? He says, I know you, bro. There are just some things you don't even need to pray about as a believer. You don't. Because the Word of God has already told you. Don't mess with them. Don't drink. Don't touch. Don't, you know. There's just things you just avoid because of your love of Christ is constraining you. You don't need to pray about that. I don't need to pray about which bail bondsman I need to use if I'm going to go to the bar tonight. Actually, as pastors, we will be praying about which bail bondsman we're going to be using in the next 5 years for declaring the truth of God's word. You know, you need to have that guy in retainer. But Jehoshaphat knows it's easier to what? Ask forgiveness than to ask permission. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 compromised false prophets, idolaters, yes men. You and I know these people in our life. You know who to ask when you're going to make a bad decision, right? Notice the response in verse 6. Look at your text carefully. Notice the spelling of the word Lord. Okay? For you guys who study Greek, that word Lord is Adonai, which is a generic term. Versus how does the word Lord often get spelled to us in the scriptures? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Tetragrammaton, the highest name of God himself. So notice, that's not a typo. Their response is, oh, yeah, God's going to bless it. Well, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord? Notice how that's spelled. He caught the error. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. One true prophet is more effective than 400 compromised prophets, Christian. That's right. Turn your TV off. Read your Bible. Throw your books away. They're all good, but if you want the real straight dope, go right to the source. These are not God's prophets. Micaiah, I can't even pronounce that, means who is like the Lord. But notice this, Christian. This is our application. If you are not walking with the Lord, the word of God will always be against you and never for you. Woo! How come I'm being judged? Because you're being judged. How come you're criticizing me? Because you need criticism. How come you're always picking on me at church? I'm not. The word of God is. I didn't plan. There's no blood on my hands because I don't plan my scriptures other than what's next in the book. So like when people come in, how did you talk to my wife, didn't you? You're like, no, I didn't. I just taught next. Who called you? I remember those days going to church. I was so mad at my family member. I was attending his church, and I would be so mad at the end of the service because I'm like, why are you telling Pastor Chick everything about me? That's not cool. He says, what are you talking about? Did you not hear today's sermon? It was my life being broadcast to the whole world. He's like, no, man, it's the Holy Spirit calling you out. Okay. But that's what kept me there. Because I saw through fake religion. You could hide in fake religion, but you can't hide from the Holy Spirit. And that's what I needed, was to just the sniper that the Holy Spirit is just thunk. Ah, so good. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah to the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each one on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and the prophets prophesied before them. Notice the irony of this statement. What goes on at a threshing floor? You separate the wheat from the chaff. Oh, the Holy Spirit's a mastermind when he sets these things up. It's like, this is where the wheel's going to hit the pavement. This is where there's going to be a true sifting. And guess who's going to be sifted? Those 400 prophets. Now, Zedekiah, the son of, I don't even want to try that one, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." Oh, he's using such powerful words, such eloquence of speech. And really, that's all that false prophets have. It's not what they say, it's how they say it. Isn't it true? You know, Paul said, "I come to you with fear and trembling and with the word of God, and you minimize me because I don't sound like the super apostles, and I don't even charge you money." You know, but he had anointing. But there's a test in the Bible to test if a prophet is real or not. Deuteronomy 18 tells us, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things do not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Woo! See, God's 100% accurate when he calls the shots, isn't he? That's the beauty of the word of God. How do we know the Bible's true versus all the other holy writ and holy scriptures that people claim that are out there? Prophecy, right? A third of your Bible is prophetic, right? Where God outlines the future in advance and he fulfills it to a T. We just talked about this in our evangelism class, right? How many prophecies did Jesus fulfill in his first coming? Well over 300. How many will he fulfill at his second coming? Well over 600. Read Daniel, Ezekiel, read Jeremiah, the prophets, right? And it reads like a history book. In fact, the critics saw that it was so accurate that it only could be that accurate if it was written at a later date. But when the Holy Spirit writes that King Cyrus was going to come on this day at this time, right? Riding a Mercedes chariot, like, you can't argue with that. Or look at when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. If he would have missed that date, he couldn't have been Messiah. That's how intricate God's word is, and you can trust it. Most other prophetic works are vague, aren't they? There will be a man standing on the corner wearing a coat. And? Right. You know, it just doesn't fly. Or how about in some of the cults, they always give more validity to the more current scripture that they write. You know, you look at Mormonism, you got Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, the Comic Book of Mormon. There's no prophecy in there. You know, they're constantly retooling things and they're like, just, hey, pay no attention to the man behind the screen. But we got the Word of God and it's true and it's correct. Verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Right? K-Love, positive, encouraging, no courage or conviction in our worship tunes. It's all about your feelings and your own self-opinion. We will bolster that. What they're saying here, they're scripting him. They're saying, just agree with the 400. Stick to the popular opinion. I like McKay here. He says, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." He has a complete disregard for popular opinion. So should you, Christian. Jesus says what? Wide is the path to destruction, right? Narrow is the way. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Get the English update version, not the, I mean, unless you can read like Lord of the Rings style stuff, but it's a great illustration of just like how you start and you got your homies and everyone's doing great. And at the end, you're the last one standing and you're smoldering and you're on fire, but you make it to the city. You will pay a price for disregarding the popular opinion. But understand this. Say what the Lord has to say, because God holds his word above his own name. Amen. Always let Scripture settle the matter. Then he came to the king. Oh, one more note here. If you can quote an author, pastor, or teacher more than the Bible, you're backslidden. It's true. We've all been there. You know, I like some of the greats, but the Bible was written before them. Just quote the Bible. One fellow from our fellowship years ago showed up to another Calvary Chapel, and he wanted to kind of bolster his own stock in himself. He's like, "Oh, I want to teach a class. I read Max Lucado. I read Chuck Colson. I read this guy." And the pastor says, "You know who we teach here? John, Peter, Paul." And he's like, "Oh, that's all you need." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Here's your note, Christian. This is sarcasm. He's being snarky here. He knows the king doesn't want the truth. He just wants agreement. I do this. Some of you guys have been on the other side of my counseling. If you just want to have sex, go have sex. God forgives. If you want to go drinking and partying and waste your life, go do it. God will forgive. They're like, "You're giving me counsel to do that?" I said, "That's what you want to do anyway. I'm not going to stop you." Because I also know, you know, sometimes you got to get out of the way of a sinner so that their flesh will be destroyed, so their soul will be saved on the day of judgment. You just get out of the way. There you go. You know, God did that in my own life. He says, "Mister, you want to eat trash? Let me take the lid off the can." And he tied the little bib around my neck, gave me a fork and a spoon. He said, "Eat trash." 7 years I ate trash. And when he came back, he's like, "You full?" I'm like, "Damn, it hurt." He says, "It'll be all ready. It'll be all better here. It'll be all better here, bro." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord.'" Make a note to yourself. Underline that. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting where? On his throne." Isn't that comforting? Oh, he's in control, right? You ever wake up in the morning and your world's haywire because you forgot that the Lord is sitting where? On the throne. "And all his hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left." Think about this. Whenever the scripture talks about that, there's always a division of what's good, which usually on the right, and then on the left. You know, you got to just think of the sheep versus the goats. All of the heavenly hosts. What does the word "all" mean? All. So Satan's there, the fallen angels, the demons, Michael, Gabriel, all the good dudes on one side, they're all before the throne because I believe they have access to heaven, at least at this point in history. And God is sovereign. Satan is a created being, fallen in his state, in rebellion, yet God has a leash on him for his purposes. We're going to get more to that. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So what's going on here, guys? The Lord, in his sovereignty, is using a lying spirit to strengthen Ahab's resolve, right? Pick one side. He's just really, you know, and that's what God does. Christian, be afraid of this principle. God will give you what you want. Woo! Your backslidings will correct you. You want evil in your life? You know, I remember dabbling with drugs. Dabbling as in doing all of them till they were gone. The shadow people. The demons. The suicidal voices. The torment. These were God's ministering spirits in my life to push me back to the cross, right? It's a junkyard dog. Remember the movie Stand By Me? We can't say the dog's name, but the boys had to go find a well, and it was in the junkyard, but they had to just outrun the junkyard dog to get through to the other side, right? And it's like that on this world. I'm getting ahead of my notes. We'll get back to that. But God is in control of even the demons. They are on a leash. But Christian, when you reject the truth, or non-Christian, wherever you're at today, when you reject the truth, you will believe the lies. Romans 1:28. Read that whole chapter. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. 2 Thessalonians speaks of the time of the Antichrist. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he was taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one, and according to the works of Satan, with all power, all signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This makes me shiver. People want to believe the lie. Look at, we are not in an age of absolute truth anymore, are we? You cannot convince people with fact, reason, and logic. Everything is feelings, right? That doesn't make a fact an unfact. It just means people don't make decisions with their brain, right? It's the heart. That's the whole problem. We all have that Jeremiah 17:9 heart, wicked and deceitful, right? I remember we would collect Surgeon General warnings off packs of cigarettes. You know, we'd be sitting around listening to Metallica in the tree fort, and we'd cut them out and put them on the tree fort wall, like, this one will kill you. This one causes black death. This one causes impotence, and you're just like, you know, it was like fortune cookies for stoner kids. You know, we're like, we were not warned by cigarette warnings, were we? We're like, do they make this in a menthol? This is great. Yeah, I'm spitting. Sorry. But notice God is not losing control here. here's a question I have in my notes. It says, so why didn't God just simply wipe out Satan? Could he have? Sure. Why are there demons? Why are there fallen angels? Well, let's take the logic of the world. One of my favorite movies, Never Cry Wolf. Some of you guys have seen it. It's a great Disney movie, right? It doesn't involve the occult, that's why, right? How did Christian women train their kids in the occult before Disney movies? Just a question. I hope I ruin that for a lot of people, honestly. I mean, I have to watch everything my kid watches. Otherwise, she's like doing incantations, you know. Yeah. Never Cry Wolf. A scientist is studying declining caribou populations. And they're wondering what it was. They sent a guy out into the bush, and he studied. Because they were blaming the wolves for the decline of the caribou, just like they do in the UP. We got to kill more wolves to save the deer. That means we want to hunt wolves. That's all that is. So what they were doing is they were killing off the wolves. So this guy's studying wolves. He says, wolves are real smart. They're not going to go after a perfectly healthy caribou. They're going to go after rabbits and mice, which were prolific everywhere. I mean, just think of it. When you're hungry, you go to the gas station and get a candy bar rather than go get a pot roast and cook it for 7 hours. You're smart. You need quick energy. So what happened was is the locals killed off all the wolves, and then the sick and the lame and the lazy were left to breed, and the flock died because they weren't running, right? The diseases and the lame were polluting the genetics. Same thing as Christians. God allows this devil and this demon for his purposes to keep us running, right? Apparently, I don't know this firsthand, but people who run tend to be healthy, right? Is that true? Right? You come from a family of runners. You guys run for fun. Ugh. So same thing. If we didn't have an adversary, if we didn't have a war to fight, what would we look like? The movie WALL-E. Yeah, you're laying on a couch, you know, and you can't even feed yourself or change the channel on the TV. You're a tub of goo. And so Satan keeps us moving. Satan keeps us close to the cross. Because our heart, our flesh, sometimes doesn't want to be desperate or depend on Jesus, does it? And so when Satan attacks, it's to push you in, to drive you deeper, to remind you there is a war, that there is health and movement, that there is something to attain when you dig into the deliverance of God, to the shielding of God. There's experiences we will never have in heaven. You will never experience deliverance in heaven. You don't need it there. Here you do. And oftentimes, and this is what farmers used to do to their dogs. They would go get a puppy and a weasel, and they'd put them in a barrel. Whoever came out, that dog was a fierce weasel dog, if it lived. And it kept the chickens safe. Same thing with you and I. If when Satan kicks you and beats you down, we were talking about this last night, you're in the fight. How many fights do you have to lose to finally stand up for yourself, right? Men, do you fight for your wife and kids in your prayer closet? They're coming. They're going to take them out too. There's a fight. Satan's coming after you. I mean, there's a point sometimes you can't even pray for yourself because the spiritual warfare is so dark. But there's a devil out there. He hates us. Remind yourself of that. Don't ever forget people are dying and going to hell. Never forget there's a devil who wants you dead, right? I love old pastors. I like to see their scars. Yeah, show me your scars. Not your Bible college certificate, phooey. Not your PhD. Show me your limp. we're planning an event, a men's event, you know, on the 7th and 8th. And it's all my old forgotten friends who are still in ministry, still planting churches in their 60s and 70s. Those are the guys I learned from. The young, slick, butterball lieutenant coming out of Bible college or cemetery. I don't want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear the guy who, you know, he's in a fight. I love those guys. But you're in a fight, Christian. And that fight keeps you healthy because we're in a war and you're a warrior. You're a king. You're a priest. Remind yourself of that. This isn't here. We're not here for a good time. We're not a nursing home, are we? Some of you guys got that video I sent, that fiery black preacher. Yeah. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to push Joash, the king's son. And to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Whew. Guess what's for dinner, Christian? The bread of affliction, the water of affliction. Satan will starve you out. You know what gets people out of ministry? The desire for a warm bed. The desire for a better meal. The desire for luxuries. You know, between adopting kids, going to Israel, and planting churches, I could have had a cabin, I could have had a Harley, I could have had a Corvette. But I just do things like that, you know. Jesus tells us if they first hated him, they will hate you. Luke 6, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is a barometer of your righteousness. Is hope your friends list has gotten smaller since you've started walking with the Lord. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Woo! Jesus came to bring a sword. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now we just changed his Facebook status to it's complicated. You know, Ahab should have killed Ben-Hadad. See, he should have made a decision to follow the Lord when the Lord told him, kill this guy. What did he do? He made a treaty with him. We do that. Oh, I use this sin in my life to be more effective, right? I evangelize all the women I've slept with. I've said that. I was a bouncer, hammered, evangelizing, using expletives, and I got rebuked by the world. Why are you doing that? You're a believer. A heathen told me that. And I'm like, get out of my bar. When Satan's own minion rebukes you. 1 Kings 20. Remember what God pronounced a curse on him. He says, then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and he came to Samaria. He pouted. He didn't repent. He pouted. But maybe he goes into this battle presuming on the fact he showed Ben-Hadad mercy, and now he's fighting Ben-Hadad's people thinking, oh, these guys, they'll do me a solid. There's a story of a Hollywood madam in the turn of the century, like early 20s, right, when Hollywood was just clipping along. She was a madam, and she knew everybody's dirt. She got everybody what they needed, and she got popped by the feds. And she's like, oh, since I'm hooking up all the governors and the officials and the bigwigs, they'll come to my aid. They threw her under the bus. What are you talking about? I don't know her, you know. That's the world. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. See, ancient battle was like chess. The goal was to what? Kill the king. How do you spot the king? He wears a crown. He has purple robes. So Ahab thinks he's smart. He thinks he's going to outsmart God here. Can he hide from God? No. God won't be outsmarted. But notice what he does to old gullible Jehoshaphat. Turns him into bait. You keep your garbs on. You keep your kingly vestments on. Right? Okay. Look what I almost stepped in. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Oh, Satan knows the higher you crawl up on the chain of command, you're a bigger target. He ain't going to mess with carnal Christians. He's going to mess with the people that are up top. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Christian, underline that. Be like Peter. The most eloquent, long-winded prayer in Scripture. Save me. Jesus doesn't say, you got to say it in King James English. You got to say in Jesus' name, right? Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. After this battle and supernatural deliverance, when you read in the other accounts, I believe 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat launched a national reform. He went through, he cleaned up. He wasn't perfect in it, but he did the best he could to a large degree, and it was accredited to him righteousness. Like, that's the beauty of when the Lord delivers you and you have a personal testimony and you have an experience with God no one can take away. What does it produce in you? Do you go on to live a more carnal, presumptuous, reprobate life? Oh, God delivered me from alcohol. I can keep drinking. No. Me? God delivered me from alcohol long and hard. He let that hurt me so I would never go back to it. Cigarettes, on the other hand, he just took away. But he knew something in me has a desire for that. And I remind myself, if I go back to it, the Lord's not going to deliver me. So are you going, when God delivers you, are you living a more carnal, reprobate life? Or are you living for the kingdom? See, this is the wind in the sails that Jehoshaphat needed, was that personal experience with the Lord. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. You ever play video games with a kid and they beat you? Isn't that humiliating? I used to play my brother in Madden, and he's just, and I'm like, you're winning! Like 48-2! How do you do? But notice this. Beware, Christian. God is the God of the random. There are no coincidences, right? You can't escape God. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. This was an almost fulfillment of God's word through Elijah in 1 Kings 21. Elijah prophesied the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. This proved true, but not in the place Elijah said it would happen. See, God relented from his original judgment against Ahab because Ahab had, remember, he had a confession. He had an acknowledgement. He had a true confession of his sin, but it did not produce repentance. And God is so quick to mercy and grace, isn't he, Christian? Praise the Lord. He's quicker to forgive than we are to repent. but he continued in his sin. So a very similar judgment did come upon him. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Let's camp here for a second. King Ahab lives in an ivory tower that can't protect him, while the true prophet of God, Micaiah, is dwelling in a dungeon in the Lord's will. Where's the safest place to be as a Christian? In the Lord's will, walking in obedience. Watching a testimony. He's a brother in the Lord. He was a ranger in Vietnam. And they sent his ranger battalion to a hill to attack the Ho Chi Minh Trail, which we were never in Cambodia. We were never in Laos. We were never in those countries. He took 500 rangers against 5,000 NVA rangers. He says, it was a fair fight. Those rangers were mean. But he noticed that there were no animal noises in the jungle. He knew they were right there. The people, the enemy, was right there at the gates of the hill. And he's a first sergeant, so he tells the battalion commander, we need to dig in, fighting positions. We're gonna go pop a LZ because we're gonna have to medevac out the wounded and get ammo. They're like, nah. So because of his rank, he had two bodyguards with him. He says, go dig a foxhole. So they dug in, it could fit three people. And so while he was out popping the landing zone, he heard 12 whooshes. He says, those are 60 millimeter mortars coming into the camp. He says, I didn't want my face blown off, so I put my face against a tree. And he said, I smelled the eggs pop, which means they were literally right on top of him. He turns around, guess where the mortar hit? The foxhole. Took out the battalion commander and one of the lieutenants, and it fried the eggs of the Vietnamese ranger. He saw these guys blow up in front of him, and he lost his mind. In fact, headquarters called him and said, shoot him. That's how crazy it got. So if he would have stayed in that foxhole, guess what would have happened? He would have died. You know, he was fighting the war. He was one of two men who didn't get wounded in that altercation. In fact, 47 sick and wounded and walking came out of that firefight. He lost 540 some odd men that day. And you know what? They sat and they asked themselves, why did we live? They said, easy. You kept moving. You kept fighting. You know? There's a spiritual application in there somewhere. But it's amazing when the world stumbles on that. So Ahab rested with his father. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. How are we doing on time? Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili. And he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Christian, you have an audience of one. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Did Jehoshaphat learn his lesson? No, he didn't. In 2 Chronicles 20, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So let's end on this note here. You can read the rest of Jehoshaphat just for the sake of time here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Christian. If you strive to attain something, you must strive to maintain it. And whatever you step over God to obtain, you will lose. Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, your Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." Great Hobby Lobby. Why can't I find it? "For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And it goes on to say, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, right? And then it talks about Ahaziah. You can read ahead. No big deal. But that's the end of the book. Why don't you guys all stay?